Morning, we're looking at Hosea chapter 6. I'm going to read the entire chapter and then a few of the verses in Hosea 7. Hosea 6, beginning in verse 1. Come, let us return to the Lord, for it is He who has torn, and He will heal us. He has struck down, and He will bind us up. After 2 days, He will revive us. On the third day, He will raise us up, that we may live before Him. Let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His appearing is as sure as the dawn. He comes to us like showers, like the spring rains that water the earth. What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? Your love is like the morning cloud, like the dew that goes away early. Therefore I have hewn them by the prophets, I have killed them by the words of my mouth, and my judgment goes forth as the light. For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. But at Adam they transgressed the covenant, there they dealt faithlessly with me. Gilead is a city of evildoers, tracked with blood. As robbers lie in wait for someone, so the priests are banded together. They murder on the road to Shechem. They commit a monstrous crime. In the house of Israel, I have seen a horrible thing. Ephraim's whoredom is there. Israel is defiled. For you also, O Judah, a harvest is appointed. When I would restore the fortunes of my people, when I would heal Israel, the corruption of Ephraim is revealed, and the wicked deeds of Samaria, for they deal falsely. The thief breaks in, and the bandits raid outside, but they do not consider that I remember all their wickedness. Now their deeds surround them. They are before my face. Heavenly Father, I pray that from this word in the Old Testament, in the prophet Hosea, you would help us hear as you speak to our hearts today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. About a month ago, I was in Michigan. I was doing a funeral for one of my family members who had died. And a group of aunts and uncles were all gathered around a table at a restaurant eating. One of my uncles, who everybody in the family knows I'm a pastor, I guess felt the need to talk about things of religion. He's not a churchgoer. And he said, you know, I'm not religious, but I'm very spiritual. Before I was ever a pastor, I was a youth pastor, and before I was a youth pastor, I was a youth. So I've been to a lot of youth conventions, week-long things, weekend things, winter jam, a choir of the fire, all these types of events. They're wonderful places where students can have their souls lit up with a desire for God. And one of the things that I heard people say in testimonies and sermons a lot in these type of contexts, these type of retreats, is Christianity is not about religion. It's about a relationship with Jesus. You'll hear a famous person, a celebrity, interviewed on Entertainment Tonight or some other show. They'll be asked about religious faith. And I've heard this numerous times. Sanctimoniously, they respond, I don't believe in organized religion. I'm spiritual but not religious. Christianity is about faith in Jesus, not about religion. I don't believe in organized religion. Is religion a bad thing? When you hear the word religion, what thoughts run through your mind? Are the thoughts positive, uplifting, hopeful? Or is religion something not to be trusted, something dark and manipulative? Here's Merriam-Webster online definition, dictionary online of religion. Entry number 2, religion, a personal set or institutionalized system of religious attitudes, beliefs, and practices. Now, I have no control over people's responses. I don't have that much control over my own responses. When we hear the word religion, each one of us has something that occurs to us, some thoughts and feelings, memories. But keep this in mind. In reading the Old Testament, which is over half of our Bible, over half of our sacred writ, over half the words in what we call Word of God, in reading the Old Testament, religion is at the center of the story. Anytime we go through the Old Testament, we see the word sacrifice, priest, temple. These are all words of religion. We're dealing with the very center of Israelite life. The gospel of Jesus Christ stands on this life. Jesus didn't undo the truths of the Old Testament. He fulfilled the Word of God, the relationship people have with God that comes through the Old Testament, established in the Old Testament. Our identity is grounded in who we are in Christ. So religion, biblical religion, is at the core of who we are. If we want to be God worshipers, if we want to be Jesus followers. And when the Bible talks about religion, it's talking about religious practice. What we do reveals who we are. I'm going to paraphrase throughout this morning the thoughts of Old Testament scholar Walter Brueggemann as he demonstrates how the words of the prophets tie together two ideas, justice and religion. This connection of justice and religion is one of the primary ways our Sunday morning practice, what we're doing right here, right now. You're in church. That's not a surprise to you. You're in church. You've sung hymns, worship songs. You've taken up the offering. Some Sundays we might have communion or a baptism. This is our religious practice. And we're going to see how that ties to our Monday through Saturday lives. We think of church giving us a foundation for our morals, and it should. Connected with the Bible, with the experience of the Holy Spirit, that should be the grounding for our morality. But we will see that the Bible consistently shows greater concern for justice throughout society than an individual's morality. If we intend to live out a biblical Christianity, we will be driven by a hunger for a right relationship with God and a right relationship with people. And there can only be right relationships among people when there's justice for all people. Referring to not Hosea, but another prophet, Jeremiah, Brueggemann writes that caring for the poor is the same as knowing God. From Jeremiah 22, God, he judged the cause of the needy. He judged the cause of the needy. Is this not to know me? God asks in Jeremiah. Later, Brueggemann writes, religion was supposed to be the way people entered into a relationship with God. That's what religion is supposed to be. But when we get to Hosea, we see that religion has become the place where God is disregarded the most egregiously. That's the situation throughout Hosea and at the beginning of chapter 6. The nation and the temple and the religion centers in the north had all turned away from God. The poor were exploited. Sexual sin ran rampant. Hypocrisy was on constant display from the people who were supposed to be the religious leaders, priests, and the rich and powerful. They would come to the religion centers, to the altars, on the Sabbath day. They would go through all the steps, just like we've gone through all the steps this morning, and then the rest of the time they'd live with no reverence for God, no love for people, no concern for justice. What kind of faith do we have if we're here in church once a week for an hour, but then the realities of God have no voice in our lives the rest of the time? This is a fundamental question. At the beginning of Hosea 6, the people are in a desperate state because they've turned away from God and did not trust in God, God allowed invading armies to threaten. Ultimately, the nation would be overrun. That hasn't happened yet. Hosea's prophecy comes before that, but the storm clouds are on the horizon, and they're drawing close. So in desperation, the people say, "Come, let us return to the Lord." Go through the opening verses of Hosea 6. The people are sorry for their sins. Kind of. They're sorry. They're sorry for the consequences of God's anger that their sins bring. More fearful than they are remorseful for how they have hurt God. Our sins break God's heart. That's something to always keep in mind. They've exploited the neediest people in society. We ended last week with the close of chapter 5, where God said he would rot them as maggots and tear them as a lion. Shuddering, they respond with this overture of sorrowful repentance. Their words state great faith in what God will do. Go through Hosea 6, the first three verses. There's a lot of God wills. Come, let us return to the Lord. He will heal us. He will revive us. Now, this next one sounds very familiar and comfortable for Christians. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live before him. His appearing is as sure as the dawn. He will come to us like showers, like spring rains that come to water the earth. And it's all true. Everything they say is spot on. God does receive us when we turn from evil. God does desire a deep and lasting relationship of love with each one of us and with us collectively. The opening of Hosea 6 is absolutely right, except that it's a little premature. God knows the heart, and what he sees in this repentance is a lot of words, but he doesn't yet see changed hearts. If people today want the salvation God has to offer, we have to be willing to turn to him completely. Chapter 7 expands on how much God can see the rebellion in the heart, even as we speak words of repentance. He addresses Ephraim in chapter 7. Ephraim was one of the sons of Joseph. When you go through the Bible and you see the 12 tribes of Israel, those were the 12 sons of Jacob, who was the third patriarch. Of those 12 sons, Joseph was one, and he had two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And you'll see them referred to as the half-tribe of Manasseh, the half-tribe of Ephraim. So later on, we get to the prophets, we read, Ephraim, think of the most favored among God's chosen people. Hosea 7:8. In describing Ephraim's weak faith and wavering commitments, even as Ephraim repents of rebellion against God, God says, Ephraim is a cake not turned. That means Ephraim is half-baked. Anytime the community of faith tries to represent God without working for justice, we demonstrate a half-baked faith. And God is not interested in a half-baked repentance. In the opening of Hosea 6, the people beg to be reconciled with God, and that reconciliation will come. But it's not going to be easy. God responds, What will I do with you, Ephraim? What shall I do with you, Judah? Your love is like a morning cloud, like dew that goes away early. God receives our confessions. God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for what I said. I'm sorry for the foul word. I'm sorry for the mean intentions behind it. I'm sorry that I said it 10 times. God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for those racist thoughts. I'm sorry that I've neglected the poor. Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for my hypocrisy. I'm really sorry. We say that, and God hears us, and God loves us and receives us, but God can see us too. God sees us going right back to all of our sins the minute we finish confessing. The Lord of the universe, the creator of all exists, throws the divine hands up in exasperation. What am I going to do with you? God asks furiously. In the Bible, God displays a full range of emotions. The middle chapters of Hosea are not the most comfortable place to sit in the Bible, but we need to be there for a while to see God there So we know how much our actions, our sins, affect God. The God who loves us, the God who saves us. None of what I'm saying takes away from that. God loves us. God saves us. And there is, right in the middle of God's angry outburst here, right in the dead center of Hosea 6, there is a word of life-changing hope. But first, the outburst. As they go, I will cast my net over them. I will bring them down like birds of the air. I will discipline them. Woe to them, for they have strayed from me. Destruction to them, for they have rebelled against me. I would redeem them, but they speak lies against me. Hosea doesn't end with God's anger, thankfully. God will forgive his people for their sins. His love never fails. God will make a new day. Ultimately, God will fulfill all the promises in the death and resurrection of Jesus. It's just that there's hurt along the way. Anyone who's gone through recovery can tell this story better than I can. It's hard to break free from addiction. Help is needed every step along the way. Often there are relapses when the cravings seem more powerful than the love of God and the love of family and friends that come around the person, and the addict falls back into deadly patterns. It takes years, painful years, to break free. The same can be said when sin stains our relationship with God, our relationships with people. One person hurts another, trust is broken, then comes confession. Heartbreaking, genuine tears and forgiveness. But even after the forgiveness, trust is difficult to reestablish. It's worth going through all of it. However long it takes, however difficult, it's worth committing to the reconciliation and the forgiveness, because the alternative is to stay in sin. But the Bible doesn't sugarcoat anything. Reconciliation with God and with people is difficult. It's lifelong work. It's one of the things we're supposed to be about. How do we, as a church, exist as a religion in the best sense of the word? Using Brueggemann's description of Old Testament religion, how do we become and stay as that vehicle that carries people into a right relationship with God, a relationship of love, grace, and trust? Remember the quote from Jeremiah: when we care for the needy, we know God. In the New Testament, Jesus said that when we care for the homeless, we visit the one in prison or the hospital, we feed the hungry, when we do those things, we are doing those things for him. Jesus said that. Later in the New Testament, the Epistle of James, the book of James, not one of Paul's letters, but one from James, who is Jesus' half-brother, he writes, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God is this: to care for orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world." Care for orphans and widows, these are the most vulnerable of people. That's the work we do all week long, our whole lives, our entire lives. The justice words that call God's church to dedicate itself to helping people are the essence of Hosea 6, verse 6. God says, "I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." Sacrifice, burnt offerings, that's the stuff of religion. That's what they did in the worship service. In our worship service, we have our rites and our practices. Those things are actually important. Singing the songs, taking the offering, those are ways that we worship, that we connect with our God. And that's very important. But it's empty unless it's accompanied by steadfast love. That's who we are. Agents of God's compassion. Brueggemann's already pointed out from his lifelong study of the Old Testament prophets that knowledge of God comes as we work for justice and help the poor. Jeremiah and Jesus and James and 100 other voices in the Bible, throughout the Bible, underscore this truth. There are specific ways that we can work for justice working through this church. You know we have a program to sponsor children in Kombolcha, Ethiopia. You commit $38 a month. You write letters and pray, and you know that you're helping that child have food support, education support, a chance to climb out of poverty. Heather mentioned the trip to the Dominican Republic. You can volunteer to go. We'll have a trip to Ethiopia next year. You can sponsor kids in the Dominican Republic. These are ways to work for justice, but it's not just overseas. You can volunteer your time at the dental bus, which will be coming this fall. The dental bus is a mobile dental unit that comes to our property and gives dental care to people locally who can't afford to go to the dentist. You can volunteer your time to serve as a tutor for kids who come from refugee families that have been relocated here, and they're really bright, but it's really hard to go through schools in Chapel Hill when you don't speak English. You can volunteer as a tutor, given a couple hours a week to help them get caught up. You can advocate for racial justice or find other ways to serve people in our community. In all these ways, we live out the religion God desires. And in doing so, we hold the key to our own well-being. Our happiness, our lasting joy, joy that even comes in difficult times, is all tied to our relationship with God. When our relationship with God is right, we have abundant joy. Our relationship with God is right when our religion is true. Our religion is true when we work for justice. We need not recoil when we hear the word religion. We simply need to live our faith, our religion, all the time, not just on Sundays. And when we repent of sin, which we all need to, we go into that repentance knowing that sin is painful and God is angry. Repentance is hard work and only takes hold when we have a change of heart. But God's not only angry. God is also full of love. He delights in us. His love is deeper than His anger. We'll see that more in future weeks as we continue through Hosea. For now, we come into our time of prayer. And I think the Holy Spirit's probably working in your heart right now, preparing you for something. Maybe today is a day, as we come into our time of prayer, to repent of something, confess, come to the steps, fix your gaze upon the cross, know by looking at the cross that Jesus is going to receive you in love and begin to make you new. Take that hard step as we sing in this final song and have a time of prayer. If for you this is a time to recommit to serving and working with the poor and working for justice in the name of Jesus as an expression of the gospel, make the commitment to do that. Let this time of singing in response be a time where you're also praying in the heart, asking the Lord to show you what your life is going to look like as you respond to His invitation. This is our time of response. I'm going to have everyone stand as our musicians come forward. We're going to sing, and you let God do that work that God wants to do in your heart. I'll be up here at the front if you'd like me to pray with you. We'll have some folks at the back if you'd like to go back there for prayer. But everyone's invited at this time to respond to the gracious invitation of God.